In our message series of The Relay, we have been sharing with you how our life course is spoken of in Scripture as being like a race, but we have also discovered that it's more than just a race that we run, that it is a relay that we are handing off and passing on to others, particularly others of the next generation. Things that we have received, skills that we have learned, wisdom that has been imparted to us, many of the things that we have received from others, and now it's our turn to pass them on to those that come behind us. Now, we've been speaking of this as ministry-oriented, that we, you know, at some point in some time, we will be handing off things to the next generation. But it's much more inclusive than that, as we've talked about, you know, parenting. Parents hand off to their children the insight, the wisdom, the teaching, the truth. They hand that off to their children so that they can come into society as contributing to society with the gifts and talents and developed skills and the wisdom that their parents have handed on. Also, we've talked about it in business-wise, that many of you, be you an employer or a manager in business, no doubt you'll have people either working alongside of you or people working under you that you are managing, that you will have opportunity to impart things to them. And it is as a relay, and it is as a passing on the baton. And we have found out that there are critical points to the passing on of the baton. We have seen the components of the relay, where there is the actual exchange zone where that's passed on. But so many details that are very important for us to note in that exchange. And so as we continue on here today, what I want to share with you, the title of today's message is The Successful Handoff. So we're going to look at a couple of things from Scripture and a couple of just life experiences that I would like to share with you that talk about, you know, and really hopefully set us up for future handoffs that each one of us will have, and put us in a place where we will see the ability to do it successfully. Last week, as I shared with you about developing a culture of transfer, where it becomes something that we talk about, it's something that we are used to, realize it's going to happen unless Jesus comes back first and takes us all at once. Those that are older, those that are advanced in years, will eventually pass on to the others the things that they have gotten. And so we talked about developing within our congregation a culture of transfer, where it's something that, yeah, that's going to happen. We realize that. And so we prepare ourselves for that. And one of the things that I shared with you about having that culture of transfer is laying a foundation, as it says here in your notes, laying a foundation for a healthy succession, whether unexpectedly tomorrow or for years to come. We don't want the unexpected tomorrow to happen, but it does. It does happen sometimes that way. And the first example that I want to give you is what I would call an unlikely success between Judah's kings, Amon and Josiah. And when I talk about it being an unlikely success, this helps us to realize that no matter how it happens, if it's something that it's a unexpected tomorrow or a years down the road, we need to remember that God is in control. And he will see to it, if we will allow him, he will see to it that we do have a successful handoff. And remember, I'll have you turn, if you haven't already, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. And we're going to start at verse 21, and we'll be reading on into chapter 34. But remember that after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel became a divided kingdom, and between Israel and Judah. And so you can read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and see the progression of kings, the rise and the fall and of the kingdom, the kings, and so forth. And so sometimes, you know, that's where this context is coming from, the changing of kings, and particularly in Judah between Amon and Josiah. So let's start with 2 Chronicles in chapter 33 and verse 21. It says, "Now Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. he worshipped and sacrificed to all the idols his father had made. But unlike his father, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Instead, Amon sinned even more. Then Amon's own officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. But the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and they made his son Josiah the next king. Okay, so what we're seeing here is what I would call, you know, the unexpected tomorrow. Here this king is gone in a minute because he is assassinated. So Amon, he's age 22. It says that he only reigned for 2 years. But again, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father Manasseh did. Now, the thing about Manasseh was he repented, but Amon never did. It says that his sins became even more great. But Amon's officials then had him assassinated. They didn't like what he was doing. However, the people of Judah did not like the assassination of their king. And so they took care of those that had assassinated, that had Amon assassinated. But then it says that the people of the land made Josiah the king. Now here's the thing about why I would call this an unlikely success, in that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now think about that. Think about the maturity of an 8-year-old. Think about having the authority of a king with the maturity level of an 8-year-old, and how would that all add up? But again, God was in control, and let's continue reading on. We'll look at verses in chapter 34, starting with verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. During the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the Lord of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles and the carved idols and cast images. He ordered that the altars of Baal be demolished and that the incense altars which stood above them be broken down. He also made sure that the Asherah poles and the carved poles and the cast images were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their own altars, and so he purified Judah and Jerusalem. So, you know, here again, he's very young, age 8, and then it says 8 years into his rule, so he's age 16, and it says he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Now, something that I want you to see in this is, you know, a lot of times children follow after their parents' footsteps. And we often say, you know, it's too bad for that child to be raised in that environment because they're turning out just like their parents or something like that. And it says that Amon did like his father Manasseh did. And it could very have likely happened that Josiah would have done what his father did, being evil in the sight of the Lord. However, Josiah had someone farther back to look to as an example for leadership, and that was King David. So it would have been generations down the road here, he looks back to his father, King David, or his ancestor, King David. And, you know, to me, that meant something that, you know, sometimes we, you know, we live out our godliness and we set that as an example for our children, and we raise our children in the things of the Lord and impart those morals and values to our kids, and they don't always respond the way we think that they should. They don't always hold fast to the ways that we've imparted to them. But think about, you might be even setting up a legacy for generations to come, when generations down the road, they will look back and they will say, I had this great, great, great grandfather, or this great, great grandmother that was godly. They lived a godly life, and that becomes an inspiration for them. So, you know, just let this be an example as well, that we're not just living for this next generation. We're not just living to hand the baton off to this next generation, but we're attempting to keep this relay going and going and going, even if there is a misstep or a fail in part of the relay. We pray that that baton gets passed on one way or another, because God is in control. And so we see that with him in control, there is the possibility of success, even when it does not look like it would be very successful. So did I give you the notes there? I guess I got everything up there. So the next thing that I want to share with you is another one of these relay videos. And again, it's an epic fail where one does not get the baton passed off. And we'll look at why that is and talk about that just a little bit after this video. So here we go.
Ça tombe bien.
Livré en dernière minute.
Et troisième place pour Saint-Kitts-et-Nevis avec une ligne droite juste derrière Christophe Lemaître de Kim Collins qui a été phénoménal.
Ouais, ouais, bien sûr. 30-49 pour Saint-Kitts et 30-20 pour la France. Et on revoit, on peut pas s'enlacer. La mise en action, la mise sur orbite du Saint-Bolt alors qu'on revoit la chute terrible là de l'Américain. Oh là là, il aurait pu se faire mal. Heureusement, il a dû apprendre à...
Bah,
oh
là là, je sais pas. Non, non, là, ça s'apprend pas,
pas. C'est même pas des boniches parce que c'est Akinès, en fait, qui était là à ce moment-là. C'est le quatrième relayeur.
Il aurait pu tomber.
Au détriment des États-Unis en 37-30, il me semble. Puis 37-10 à Berlin. Et enfin, 37-04 ici.
Sans Asafa Powell, évidemment, alors que l'on revoit sur la loupe, là, la chute terrible des Américains sans comprendre totalement pourquoi il s'est retrouvé comme ça, éjecté. Oh mais c'est, cette image, elle est redoutable.
Il met les, ouais. L'épaule droite.
Hein. Oh là 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 là.
Voilà, et vous voyez les conséquences pour Trinidad avec Richard Thompson qui ne peut pas prendre le relais.
Ouais, ça c'est terrible pour Trinidad parce que Trinidad avait évidemment les moyens de venir jouer là.
Yeah, the only thing I understood was oh là 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 là. But you know, when you look at that and you see that, you know, obviously, you know, there's a couple of things that might have happened which we don't know. Maybe they explained it and I just didn't understand. Becca knows French. Did you pick up any of that? Okay, but anyway, you could see that his at one point his foot went sideways, and whether it be there was something slippery on the track or he just misstepped, the momentum of his body with him going sideways puts him into a somersault. My question is, why is it always the USA team that's that's blowing it here? Almost every week that we've looked at, you know, I guess the first one wasn't, but anyway, so it's like you know, there was a misstep there, and as a result of that misstep, with the momentum of him going, he just ended up somersaulting and ending up as a heap on the track without having handed off the baton. The next guy in the next leg was ready. He took off in the acceleration zone. They should have been going together in the exchange zone, but the guy in the first leg didn't make it because of his fall. And so, you know, what happened with Amon and Josiah was the baton got handed off. Amon ended up in a heap on the track. You know, he was assassinated, so he was done like that. Only 2 years into his reign, and he was done. He ended up, like I said, as a heap on the track. But the baton, because of the Lord being in control, the baton did get handed off, and so it was a successful transfer that happened with King Amon and Josiah. However, it was not with this USA team when they attempted to make the transfer there. Now, what I'd like to share with you now is a little bit more personal, and that is 10 years ago this coming weekend, I was just about a heap on the track, and I had experienced a brain aneurysm, and I was working one day, and all of a sudden, something happened in my head, just pressurized just like that, and I'll spare you the results of that or the symptoms that I experienced, but one of the first things I did was I called Diane Burkhart, who's a nurse, and I said, you know, this is what I experienced. Do you think I had a brain aneurysm? She goes, oh, no. She said, you wouldn't have made it. I go, okay. But she said, but go get it checked out. And so I did go get it checked out, and that's exactly what had happened. And what an aneurysm is a bulb that stretches from an artery. And if that bulb bursts, then you have the bleed in the brain, ruptured artery. And so many times, at least 50% of the time, that just is death like that because your brain is not made to handle blood flow. And so, but mine happened to clot soon enough before it came to be a life-threatening situation. You know, just this last week, I heard of the pastor's wife from the church in Bern that she passed away on Monday from a brain aneurysm. You know, and it's just like, you know, bringing it back to reality that, like I said, I could have been a heap on the track. But let me share with you what I would call some good news in that there were others that were ready to grab hold of the baton, even if that would have been my final experience. But, and so we had Channel 6 News found out about it. I think the reporter was a friend with the Lees or some kind of acquaintance with the Lees, and he found out about what had happened here, and he came to do some interviews. Ted and Loretta recorded this clip off of the news and shared it with me, so I'm going to share that with you now, and we'll see what happened.
This is 6 News First and 10 Weekend.
The man who usually leads the prayers now needs the prayers. A local church presses on while their pastor is hospitalized. Good evening. I'm Tom Murray. Thanks for making us your choice for local news. Members of one local church say there is a strong connection between a congregation and its spiritual leader. And when a health problem caused their pastor to take a leave of absence, there were plenty willing to fill the gap. 6 News First reporter David Brackey has the story.
Through November, the pastor of Praise Fellowship Church in Dodge Center had taken some time off. But just a little over a week before he was scheduled to return, Pastor Roger Langworthy suffered an aneurysm, the burst of an artery in the brain. After having surgery to treat the problem, his family says he's well on his way to recovery.
It's been a breeze to walk through it. I mean, it's not a fun thing by any means, but I don't think it's really shaken any of us.
And the tables are turned on a person who is usually praying for others.
A lot of us know the pastor personally, and a lot of us have become really good friends with the pastor, and so it affects all of us, yeah.
This will be the second Sunday that the Praise Fellowship Church has been without its pastor, but people here say that Pastor Roger has put so much spiritual leadership within the church, but doing fairly well without him.
And not that we enjoy that, but we can, because we've got a lot of leaders that are trained to carry on. And everybody just fills in and their gifts that they have, and it just happens.
It's almost like you're working yourself out of a job, because he's not going to be here forever. And we have to be training our young people up because they're going to take over after we're not around to do that.
Members say they will use their youth and other empowered leaders to continue serving their area. In Dodge Center, I'm David Brackey, 6 News First.
Pastor Roger Langworthy is being treated at St. Mary's Hospital in Rochester. He is hoping to return home on Monday, but the family says they do not know when he will be able to continue preaching.
So let me share with you some responses that I have to some of the words that were shared during that interview. When the David Brackey says they're doing quite well without him. Now, if I needed to be cured of my insecurity, I would have issues with that. I mean, what the pastor really wants to hear is they're not going to make it without him. He is so vital. He is so important. They're not going to make it if he doesn't come back. But I'm kidding you. You know, I know better than that. In fact, I was most pleased when that was the kind of commentary that was coming, is that they're doing quite well without him. Now, his preface to that was when he said that the pastor has invested so much leadership in the church that they are doing quite well. But from my perspective, it's so much more the people are so willing to accept the responsibility. It's like, yes, there is a baton to be passed on, but unless there's someone ready to grab hold of that baton, you know, the leader may have done everything that he could do, but it takes the next people in the leg to be able to grab that and to move on with it. And so, you know, to me that was, and, you know, Steve, his commentary was just, it was right on. It was like, I appreciate him saying that's not the way we want it, but, you know, but people were ready to step in and ready to take leadership and ready to just continue. So from my perspective, again, if I'd ended up as a heap on the track, to me, I know that the baton would have been passed on, and the Lord is in control, the Lord would have been in control in that situation, and things would have gone quite well without me. And so then Melanie's words too. I appreciate her so much. She's just awesome. But anyway, when she said it's more like or training our young people to take over when we're not around. You know, that's the inevitable. Again, unless Jesus comes back first, unless we're all raptured out here at the same time, the inevitable is that we won't be around. And so, you know, we've been experiencing some new things as a congregation over the years, some different dynamics. And I've shared with you, you know, years of kind of frustration with the fact that our young people would graduate from high school, go off to school to be trained or receive skills or find their MR or their MRS degree, you know what I mean? Their Mr. or Mrs. degree, get married and find a job someplace and then not come back. And we always looked at it as like, okay, we're sowing into the kingdom of God, we're advancing the kingdom of God, but it's just happening other places as we send these young people that have been trained here and send them on. But as I've shared with you, we have had more experience of the 20s and the 30s either staying or coming back. And to me, that's an exciting thing because I see more future in the opportunity to pass on and to hand off the baton and it being a seamless one. And rather than, like we talked about, an unexpected tomorrow, hopefully it would be the years to come. You know, when I was last year about this time, Randy Gronseth had asked for about 10 minutes to share in the morning service, and I thought I knew what he was going to talk about. You know, he and Tammy had been involved in the change experience through, what's your organization? Anyway, yeah, Tent Makers, thank you. And so I thought he was going to share about that, so I said, oh, you're going to share about Tent Makers? And he goes, no. Okay, well, but I trusted Randy. He was part of the ministry leader team, and so I knew I can trust him with, you know, up in front. And so, but when he got up front, what he wanted to do was express appreciation to the pastor. I thought, well, thank you. You know, and he said he didn't know I was going to do that, but he trusted me to do it. And one of the things he said I appreciate about our pastor is that he doesn't guard his pulpit. Well, I had to correct him on that because, yes, I do guard the pulpit because you are precious people. And I'm not going to just let anyone come in here and talk and say whatever they want to say. You know, I trust that, you know, I make sure that I have a trust factor before I let them come up and just share whatever is on their heart to share. I'm not talking about you folks here. I'm talking about outside ministers and ministries that love to call and say, I'm going to be in your area. I'd love to minister to your congregation. And typically what I do is I say, well, instead of setting up a time for you to come and share, how about let's just set up time for coffee and see if we mesh, you know, with our vision and our purpose and those kinds of things. So I do guard the pulpit, but what he was getting at is like there's a freedom here for others to share. And particularly, I have enjoyed expressing that freedom to our young people. I remember how impactful it was for me as a teenager to have the opportunity to share the word with a congregation. And I think things like that, good experiences like that, can even set a course for someone who is being oriented that way. God is steering them that way. And for them to have opportunity to do that, to me, it's a blessing to be able to express that freedom for our young people to have experiences in doing ministry. At different times, the youth dynamic changes, and there's more youth, less youth that are oriented towards doing ministry. And we've had youth Sundays, and those are things that I enjoy giving the freedom for, just for them to experience the Lord using them in this kind of a capacity. And those are the things I think that help with training these young people to take over when us old ones are not around. And so, but that's part of it. There needs to be an environment, like I said, where we are creating that culture of transfer where it can happen, and it can happen, you know, what I would say is like seamlessly. However, you know, my request still is, Lord, I would love a smooth handoff. Please let me not end up in a heap on the track. And But remembering that God is in control. Now, speaking of a heap on the track, you all know that Dale Ulrich Jr. has been interning together with me for a season now, and I have been attempting to help him to understand that ministry, and particularly leadership, and particularly pastoring in a small congregation, there is much more to it than just presenting a message on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week all you do is prepare and pray and present the message. There's much more, like when the ballasts are out in a particular light, someone has to change that. And a lot of times, guess who does it? It's the pastor, unless he's handed that off to someone else. And I can say that there should be more handing off that I do that I don't. But serving, you know, I sometimes serve in those capacities. However, when it has come time to me training Dale and saying, you know, there's more to it. Watch me as I train as I change the ballast in the light, because, you know, you might have to do that someday, or you might have to change a toilet, you know, pull that old one up and fix it, set a new one down. You might have to do that kind of stuff. So watch me as I do it. However, I make very, very sure that Dale is nowhere as close to the light switch when I'm up there doing it. Because we don't need this unexpected tomorrow happening where I'm a heap at the bottom of the ladder and Dale's going, oh, someone needs to take over here. We kind of kid each other about that, you know, me kidding him more. But, you know, it's like, you know, let's do as best as we can to make for a smooth transfer when it's going to happen eventually. Okay, so let's look at another successful handoff. And we'll see this in 1 Kings. So you're going to turn back a few pages, a couple of books here to 1 Kings and chapter 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but pull out some verses out of there. And we'll see a successful handoff from Elijah to Elisha. First of all, before we start reading, I'm going to put up this graphic, and here's a little quiz. Who's the guy behind the skirts of Queen Jezebel? What's his name? Anyone? Anyone? Ahab. Okay, Ahab is hiding behind her. He's the, if I can use this term, wuss. Is that okay in church? He's the wuss in the relationship, and she's the fireball and the dominatrix or whatever you want to call her. But and so here's what happens when Elijah has just been involved in a confrontation on Mount Carmel where he slays 450 priests of Baal. And it says that in chapter 19, starting with verse 1, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." It says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." So here again, what is it about these prophets? Moses was the same way. "I'm tired of your whining people, Lord. Don't put me in this misery. Just take me now." And so here's Elijah, a prophet of God. He's saying, you know, I'm not doing so good. Just take me now, Lord. Take my life. There is a factor of discouragement that ends up in, you know, with ministry and things not going as, you know, you have the ideal, but then you're experiencing the real, and there's a gap between those two, and so you got to learn how to deal with it. And taking your life or asking God to take your life is not one of the answers, as we'll see. But so we see him having this experience. Well, he goes from this place to Mount Sinai. In verse 8, he got up, ate and drank. The food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, this is where he experiences the earthquake, the storm, the fire, but the Lord is not in those things. But then the Lord speaks by the still, small voice, the quiet voice, and he speaks to Elijah. And, well, here's Elijah speaking to the Lord. The Lord says in verse 10, Elijah replied, the last part of verse 9, it says, "But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." So here we see Elijah's response to the Lord He says, I'm the only faithful one left. I'm the only one left. Well, the Lord has to correct him, but he speaks to him then in verse 14. Again, Elijah kind of repeats himself when he says, he replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So he's a bit repetitive with his expressions there. But then we'll go to verse 16. It says, then anoint, well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and read 15 and on through. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So here he is giving him instruction. He says, anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. So there's going to be a handoff here. And God has designed it. God has ordained it for Elisha to be the replacement for Elijah. So we know that's the will of the Lord for this to happen. And then he said, and by the way, there are seven others who are faithful. 7,000 others who are faithful, not bowed the knee to Baal. So you're not the only one there, Elijah. Just, you know, get a grip. There are many others that are faithful. So here we see then, we're going to skip on to the invitation to Elisha to join the relay. Remember, there's going to be a handoff. This is a relay. When Elijah is done, there's going to be someone to take over, to take the next leg of the relay. And so here's the invitation in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 19 through 21. So Elijah went down and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elisha replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elisha returned with his oxen to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. So the things that I want you to see in here, first of all, is Elijah threw his cloak across Elisha's shoulders. Again, that was the invitation for him to come and be a part of that relay, be a part of that race. And Elisha commits wholly, completely. You can see that with the slaughtering of the oxen and roasting it, handing it out. You know, breaks up the plow, uses that as for firewood. And so it's like there's no turning back. It's not like Elisha puts these things into storage just in case it doesn't work out. You know, I always have my plow to come back to and the oxen to put, you know, into service again. So, you know, I'll keep them on the side just in case this thing with Elisha doesn't work out. It wasn't that way at all. It was complete, total commitment to it. And then it says that he went with Elijah as his assistant. So we see that now they are. What I'm talking about is going into the acceleration zone now as Elisha goes ahead with Elijah. They're in the acceleration zone. And I would have you turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. So a few pages to the right here, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again, Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of the prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. Okay, we're going to stop there, and I'll give you these notes. Again, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here." And he did that three times, but Elisha says, "I will never leave you. As long as you live, I will never leave you." Again, three times this happens. And, you know, as I was looking through some commentary regarding, you know, what was this experience all about, there were some that suggested that it might have been the humility of Elijah. He knew what kind of honor was going to be bestowed on him, that he wasn't going to die. That's not what was happening. He was going to be taken to heaven. This was the day that the Lord was taking him to heaven. And so, you know, in his humility, he was suggesting that, you know what, just let me do this on my own, and you just stay back. Now, reasons why I would say that may be a possibility is that Elijah kept telling everyone else, "Be quiet about this. Did you know the Lord's going to?" "Yes, I know, but don't go around spreading it." The last thing Elijah wants is a huge crowd to watch this happen. In his humility, I think, very likely, it was like, "Lord, finally, my time. You know, I asked for this a long time ago, but you weren't done with me yet. You still needed me to do some things, but now's my time. But I just would love to do this, just you and me, Lord. Elisha, just stay here, will you?" But Elisha says, "No, I value too much the things that you have to share with me, the things that you have to impart to me." Now, the other commentary may have been that Elijah was kind of putting out a test there for Elisha. "Are you going to stick with me through to the end? Yeah, you just stay here, Elisha. You don't have to come on with me." And Elisha says, "No, I'm sticking with you. I made a commitment to you in the beginning. I don't have oxen or a plow to go back to. I have nothing to go back to. I have nothing else to do but be with you. As long as you live, I'm sticking with you. I'm going to receive everything that I can from you." And again, we see his tenacity, but I see him also honoring his mentor, honoring Elijah by telling everyone else, "Just keep this quiet, will you?" But anyway, then, so I think it could have been either the humility of Elijah or a test for Elisha, either one of those. And I understand the test. I'll share a little bit more with you about that later. But then we see the Jordan River divided as Elijah slaps his cloak on the river and it divides and they walk across on dry land. And so many times we see this expression of the Lord, the work of the Lord in parting waters. We saw at the Red Sea when Israel was being delivered from bondage to Egypt. The Red Sea was parted. They walked across on dry land, and then that Red Sea consumed those oppressors, the Egyptians. And so we see it in that parting of the waters, a deliverance. And we also see in the parting of the waters, the people of Israel, when the Jordan River was divided and they went into the promised land on dry land. They went through the Jordan River on dry land to get into the promised land. So I believe we see that expression of the parting of waters as both a deliverance from bondage and a release into freedom. And I believe that's what Elijah was going to experience, the deliverance from these people of Israel who were not being faithful and the bondage that ended up as a result of that. But he was being released into this life everlasting, this life eternal that he would have with the Lord. So I think there's just tremendous imagery happening with the parting of the waters and Elijah and Elisha going across on dry land. Okay, So then we see Elijah and Elisha in the exchange zone. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 9 through 13. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I am taken away from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." Okay, so here again we see that Elijah asks him, "What can I do for you before I am taken?" And he simply makes this request: "Let me have a double portion. Let me be your successor." Now, you know, some consider that as, you know, "I want to be twice what you were." I don't think that's what he's saying. You know, when again in Israel's history, there was an inheritance, and the firstborn son would receive a double portion compared to the other children in the family. And I think this is what Elisha is saying. It's like, "I'm a firstborn son to you, Elijah," compared to all the other prophets that have been saying, you know, this is when Elijah is going to be taken today. All those other prophets, he says, compared to them, "I am like your son, your firstborn son. And so what you have to give to all of us, I would like double what everyone else gets." Not double of what you are, but double of what everyone else, a double portion of your of that inheritance. And Elijah says to him, you know, this is a difficult thing, but if you see me when I'm taken away, you will get your request. Okay, and then let's look at verses 11 through 13. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the banks of the Jordan River. And so here we see he is there with him. He sees when Elijah is taken up, and when he is taken up by the chariots of fire, and it says that Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak. There was the passing on, there was the exchange, and Elisha receives the baton of the prophet ministry that continued on after Elijah. So we see a successful exchange there. And then we see Elisha running the next leg of the race. We see that in 2 Kings, starting in verse 2 Kings 2, starting with verse 14, it says, "He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' Then the river divided and Elisha went across." So he calls on the God of Elijah. He didn't call on Elijah. He didn't do it in Elijah's name. He knew that it was the God of Elijah that caused all these powerful things to happen. And so he calls on the name of the God of Elijah. And then it says that the river divided and Elisha went across, and the other prophets observing that, remember they're looking from a distance. In verse 15 it says, "When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, 'Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha.' And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." And so here they have that experience of seeing, you know, this has been a successful and a seamless exchange. One was taken, it was passed on to the next, the mantle was passed on, or the baton was passed on, and the spirit of Elijah will continue on in Elisha. And that is the spirit of God that was on Elijah. That same spirit is going to go with Elisha. Now we would continue on. I'm just going to refer to, you know, verses 16 through 22 speaks of Elijah demonstrating the word and the work of the Lord. He purifies some water. You can just read the details of that. However, I really felt it vital to share this very, very important thing that happened with Elisha. Starting with verse 23, you just need to see this. it says, Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him. Go away, Baldy. They chanted. Go away, Baldy. Elisha turned around and looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. From there, Elisha went to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. So just be careful when you're teasing someone who's bald. Just saying.
Bald is beautiful.
They don't put marble tops on cheap furniture, do they? That's right. So, but actually, these young boys weren't so young. I mean, the Hebrew word that's used here, they were actually young men. In fact, there's one reference to a young man of age 39 that still used this Hebrew word that it says is translated here, young boys. Or some translations even use the word children. So it wasn't like they were naive little boys going, oh, there's a bald man, let's make fun of him. It was like they were mocking both Elijah and Elisha. When they were talking about go away, really they were saying go up. Go up, empty skull. That's the words that they were really speaking. And again, mocking Elijah. They'd heard about Elijah having been taken up to heaven. You go too. We don't want you around here. And so go up, empty skull. Go up, Baldy. Well, anyway, they met their due justice as a result of their teasing that bald man. Yeah, so just be careful. That's all I wanted to point out there. But anyway, so I want to share with you in conclusion here some key points for a successful handoff. And that is, first of all, there are natural choices of successors, meaning, you know, parents to children. That's a natural successor that you will have as parents. You receive the responsibility to impart to your children the things of the Lord, the wisdom that you have received, the things that you have experienced through life, life lessons, and hopefully, you know, you can teach your children so they don't have to go through the same experiences you did to learn the lessons the hard way. However, as that song goes, some people learn the hard way. I know I'm the kind of guy that has to find out for myself. You know, some of our kids sing that song, don't they? It's like they do choose to find out the hard way rather than listening to the wise experience that their parents come. But again, those are a natural choice for a successor. However, there's something else that I want to share with you that's so vital, and that is other successors being, first of all, spiritual children. This was something that was so vital to Melanie and I as we started out, particularly when the Lord was calling us to a place of beginning to prepare for ministry. Spiritual parentage was more than just what our natural parents had to offer. It was something that I believe was ordained of the Lord to help us to work through those issues that we were dealing with as a result of our beginning to prepare for ministry. There's a lot of things that we had to sort through and work out. And that spiritual parentage was so vital to us. And my encouragement to you is look to see who God might have you be a spiritual parent to, beyond just your natural children. And for those of you who are younger, look to see who God might have for you as a spiritual parentage or mentor or whatever you want to call them, because there is so much that can happen in a handoff and a transfer that can be just a real important and a real part of a successful transfer. Okay, so, and here's something that where I want to share. I understand the testing because there's been those in my past that I have felt like I could very well be a spiritual father to that individual. But I discovered it was like it was not in their heart to do that. And I describe it this way. It's like trying to push a rope uphill. You know, a rope has this flexibility to it, and as you push it uphill, it just goes like this and this. It doesn't go up. And some experiences I've had like that, it's like, How about if we read through this next chapter and we'll meet next week on whatever, 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 and it's like it never really happened. And so I have learned from personal experience, don't try to push a rope uphill. If someone isn't embracing that, it's kind of like Elijah saying to Elisha, you know, you just stay here. And he says, no way, I'm not staying. I'm wholly committed. I slaughtered the oxen, I burnt the plow, and I'm following you. And so I can see the possibility of that testing. But here, you know, just to see, there is a true spiritual parentage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, Paul's saying this. He says, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So look to who you might be a spiritual father or mother to. Or for those of you who are younger, look to who might be a spiritual father or mother to you. All right? Because those can be really tremendous in having a successful handoff. And then, again, making this application, you know, there can be assistance in business or assistance in ministry. I was talking about parentage, but assistance in ministry. For those of you who lead ministries or have ministries, who would you see assisting you that you could hand off to, that you could impart to, that you could pass the mantle or the baton onto in your business? Who could you train? Who might you be managing that you see the qualities? And that's what we're going to look at here, character qualities of those that would be candidates for imparting or handing off the baton. First of all, we see faithful. This is what Paul said to Timothy when he said, train faithful men who will be able to teach others, you know, the things that I have taught you. So faithfulness is a real character quality. We saw in Elisha that factor of being committed, willing to follow. When we saw him, you know, wholeheartedly, completely kill the oxen, slaughter them, burn up the plow, it was a total commitment. Confident dependence on the Lord. And this is what I see when Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you? Man, he responded with confidence. It wasn't just, oh, if I could just be half of what you are, Elijah. You know, if I could just, you know, do a little of the things, you know, I so respect you, but I could never attain the level of being a prophet that you are. You know, Elisha had a confidence. His confidence was in the Lord. We see his confidence in the Lord when he slaps the water and says, where is the God of Elijah? His confidence was in the Lord, but he had that confidence. And so when you're looking for others who would succeed you, who would come after you, look for that level of confident dependence upon the Lord. That's another character quality that is valuable for imparting. And then obvious, here's an obvious one, the Lord's choice. We saw that in 1 Kings 19:16 when the Lord said, anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. That's just another key to, you know, obviously you want to be doing what God has intended and investing your life, your skills, your energies, your whatever, investing that into who God would have lined up to come after you. And then I want to talk about, you know, one of the things that we saw in the video of the relay is sure footing for yourself. There are things that happen that we have no control over, like, you know, like a burst vessel in your brain. And I didn't have much control over that. But there are other things that we can guard ourselves from really having a misstep or slipping on the track or whatever. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. See, we can end up disqualifying ourselves as a result of our behavior or a result of our slipping our foot. We don't have a good grip. We're not walking the way of the Lord. We end up in sin or whatever that disqualifies us. And before the baton is handed off, we end up in a heap on the track. That's not what God desires. So make sure that we have sure footing. And we also have that in this scripture reference of 1 Corinthians 3:10-11 that says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already have, and that's Jesus Christ. So make sure that you have sure footing. Make sure that you're standing on a solid foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of his word that was given to us, which is the will of God. He is the expressed nature and character of God, expressed in human form. And so we can go to Jesus and we can see, okay, Jesus, what would you do in this situation? You know, have your footing on solid ground so that you're not making a misstep and ending up as a heap on the track. Now again, we all, you know, realize that at some point there will come that time where we depart, where we hand off, or the baton is handed off either unexpectedly tomorrow or in time to come. But if we could all have our way, I think maybe it would be a little bit like this.
Would you swing down, sweet chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I've got a home on the other side. Swing, 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 swing.
Wouldn't that be the way to go? You know, that will happen when the rapture comes, that maybe not chariots of fire, but we're all going to go rather than, you know, being a heap on the ground. Instead, we'll all be caught up together with him in the air. And so that would be my preference. But if that's not the way that it happens, it's like, okay, God has set a pattern for us and we'll be faithful to complete it according to his plan and his design. Are you good with that? Oh, wow, really excited here today. I caught you unaware. Okay, let me try it one more time. Are you good with that?
Yeah.
All right, at least I prompted some kind of response from you. So anyway, okay, let's go ahead and pray then.